You can be seated, and as we continue in our study in the book of Judges, please turn to Judges chapter 9, verse 19. You know, last week we saw that Abimelech, who was Gideon's son by a slave woman, probably a Canaanite from Shechem, murdered Gideon's 70 sons. And we emphasize that it's likely that would not have happened had Gideon himself not sinned in taking some of the wealth from the spoils of the Midianite defeat and then marrying many wives in violation of the law and in having all of his children, his sons, 70 sons. And so it just was an emphasis. We emphasized last week that bad things can happen as a result of sin. We can think that nothing's going to happen, but it always seems to do so. You know, sin creates bad things. So whenever your mind is going along and you're being tempted by the devil, your flesh, and you think, oh, it won't be that bad to do this little thing, then Abimelech is the story to remember, and Gideon and what happened with him. We also see in Abimelech, as we're going to continue with Abimelech today, that power is corrupting. It's actually where we get this idea. Power is corrupting, and what? Absolute power is absolutely corrupting. It corrupts absolutely. And giving us a biblical worldview as we go through this section of scriptures I've been emphasizing through the book of Judges, our thinking can, as I've already said, it can help us to realize sin has consequences. It can also help us realize the world wants today to say that man is basically good. And it's just that a bad environment is what causes him to be corrupted. And we find out in the Bible that man is basically bad and hopelessly lost. And without Jesus Christ coming in and having us be born again and filled with the Spirit, we can anticipate nothing good from man. Even the best of men will quickly turn to sin if it fits their own self-centered motivations. And so we learn that from the scriptures as a biblical worldview. And that character, good, godly character that we would anticipate and want in people doesn't happen automatically. It happens by the Holy Spirit coming in and governing our lives. And so, again, it's so important for us to help our children truly be born again. Because otherwise we can watch our children and think everything's okay and then be shocked at what happens later on in life. But we, by the biblical worldview, we shouldn't be shocked that things go bad if they haven't themselves been filled with the Holy Spirit of God to be changed, because the world is always there to try and mess with them. And if they don't have the Holy Spirit, the world's going to turn them into corrupt people like we see in Shechem and Israel throughout the whole Judges. So quickly the people go off to the things of the world. So, and today we see that Abimelech is killed by the people that made him king, and he kills them. And so it's mutual destruction associated with the sin that was involved. And so in Judges 9:19, that we're picking up these few verses from last week, this is Jotham, the one surviving son of Gideon, probably the 71st son. He had probably had 71 sons. Abimelech killed, sacrificed to Baal-Berith, apparently, as we covered last week, the 70 sons of Gideon. One survivor is now preaching. He gets up on a hill on Mount Gerizim, and he's preaching down to the Shechemites and to Abimelech after realizing that he's escaped the assassination of all of his brothers. And he says in verse 19, "If you have acted in truth and sincerity with Zerubbabel," and that's Gideon, his now deceased dad, "and with his house this day," his house being the 70 brothers, "then rejoice in Abimelech. If what you guys have just done to my family was honorable, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not," if you guys really are a murderous, rebellious people against God in what you've done, "if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo," the hill of the Baal idol we covered last week, "and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer, which means well. So he went to one of the wells in the area. We have no idea where that was, and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So now the Shechemites, in assistance to Abimelech, sacrificed on one stone, killed on one stone, probably sacrificed to Baal, 70 sons. And so the surviving son is preaching from the hill and saying, if what you just did is right, then let your life be blessed. But if it's wrong, you're going to be cursed. And apparently, the people must have started rushing up the hill at him and said, how dare you tell us what we're doing? You narrow-minded, God-fearing person, we're going to get you too. And because they obviously didn't repent, we closed the service last week with, they should have repented. It doesn't take too much of a clue to realize sacrificing 70 sons of Gideon as Jews, having had the law of God, having gone through the oppression they've already gone through, they should have figured out that they should have repented, but apparently he's got to go run for his life, to go dwell next to a well someplace in seclusion, and you know, eat the food around the well and whatever, to stay in hiding to keep from being the 71st son of Gideon to be sacrificed. So there's no repentance, and things are going to go south for Abimelech and the Shechemites, as we are going to see. In verse 22, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dwelt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And this section of scripture troubles some people, because in verse 23 it says, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 3. In fact, I heard that the Friday Family Fellowship dealt with this very issue too. It's like, so God just, how does he send a spirit of ill will? I mean, he's creating ill will. No, it wasn't God himself. And we have to, as we're going to be seeing here, is there any ill will in the world today? Do we see any ill will between countries and peoples, and maybe in your family? Maybe all of a sudden your family blows up and you're going, whoa, what's happening? Today we're again going to see the biblical worldview of why that's occurring. The New Testament tells us that we don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to understand that when we see nation against nation and people against people and family against people, family, it's really a spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem. And then there's ways that that spiritual problem comes to being. And the Bible just told us right here, because 3 years afterwards, God is allowing a spirit of ill will to come and cause judgment to come to Abimelech and to the Shechemites. But how? Well, let's look at another case that's so clear how it happened. Going to 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3, it's about a King Ahab. It says, years and years and years after the book of Judges, Israel has suffered a civil war. So there's a king of the north, Israel. There's a king of the south, Judah. The king of the north, Ahab, is also a murderous man. He wanted somebody's vineyard. He didn't own it. And he told Naboth, I want to buy your vineyard. Naboth said no. And so he had Naboth killed. He had some people make false accusations of blasphemy against God against him, had him executed by stoning, and then he took his vineyard. And he was a murderous man. He married Jezebel, a murderous woman, and he's an evil, wicked man. And there again, God let him live and do his thing for years and years and years, but God is getting to the point of, now I'm going to judge Ahab. The king of the south was Jehoshaphat. He was a relatively good king, except he was palling around with Ahab, king of the north, wicked king, and God had told the south, don't be unequally yoked with bad kings, with bad godless people. So Ahab, 2 Chronicles 18:3, Jehoshaphat and Ahab are palling together up in Ahab's capital city. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And for those of you that have been following with our map of Judges, you'll see Ramoth-Gilead is over on the east side of the Jordan River, kind of far away from where Samaria is, where Ahab is at. And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Which is really foolish, because he's not as him. They're Jews by blood. They're both Jews by blood, but they're not Jews by fear of God. Ahab clearly does not fear God. And Jehoshaphat shouldn't have even been up there. And you certainly shouldn't go into a war with a man who hates God and has rebelled against him. But He's had intermarriage between the two men, their families, and so he's acting like there's no differences. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Maybe we should ask God. You know, I just said, yeah, let's go have another war. But actually, why don't we ask God first? And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, all 400 of these prophets said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, there again, these prophets are living in a land that's ruled by a king who is murderous, has brought idolatry into the nation. People are worshiping idols all over the place. His wife has killed the prophets of God, the true prophets of God around in the land, hunted them down, chased them down. And does it make sense that 400 prophets of God would say, yes, king, go into battle and everything's going to be great? Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense at all. Because God is not going to give victory to people professing to have fear of him, to be Jews in name only, that are going to go into a battle. And Jehoshaphat, who is a fear of God to a certain extent, he realizes this doesn't sound right. These guys are just telling Ahab what he wants to hear. They're false teachers. They're false prophets. They're false pastors. They're saying everything's wonderful. Your better days are ahead of you. King, go do whatever you want to go do. It doesn't matter if you're sinning and rebelling and killing people. You just go do what you want to do and God's going to bless your life. But Jehoshaphat said, must have seen that there was something wrong with these guys, said, is there not still a prophet, meaning a real prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? Something must have happened. I heard 400 of them, but isn't there a real one, is really what he's saying? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Do you ever feel that way in your family sometime? You know, you're the radical born-again believing Jesus freak. And you tell them all the time, hey, if we continue to sin as a country, things are going to go bad. Oh, you're such a spoiler. Oh, if you keep living with your boyfriend, running around doing drugs, doing this, doing that, you're going to destroy your life. You're offending God. You're violating his commandments. You need to get saved. You need to get born again. Get on your knees and confess your sins. Oh, forget, you ever feel like, I hate him? You know, they're saying, I hate him, I hate her, because she never is positive in my life. You've got company. It's right here in the book of Chronicles, and actually it's in 2 Kings 2. I hate him because he never tells me what I want to hear. It's okay to be, quote, tagged as a, quote, negative Christian. It's okay. When you're being negative about sin, is it okay to be negative about sin and rebellion against God? Is it okay to be, we can be positive about repentance and humility and turning away from sin and loving God. That's really how we can, we'll rejoice along with the angels about that. But when there's rebellion and turning away from God and in a family or in our nation or whatever, we can be negative because that's what God is and his prophets. This bad guy, he is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Don't badmouth true prophets. That's bad. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And then going to verse 18, and I encourage you to read the rest of this. We're skipping over some important stuff, but I'm trying to get to the point here. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw, he is a prophet, saw in a vision the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven sitting on his right hand and his left. And this is so important. On the right hand of God are what? The angels of God. On the left hand of God are what? The angels of Satan and the devil. The devil's angels. So, we have to understand there's a picture in heaven where the Satan's angels are able to have access to the throne of God. And they're actually tools that God uses them as tools for his divine sovereign purposes here on earth. And You know what the devil is always wanting to do in his angels? They're all the time at the throne. Can I go mess with Kevin's family? Can I go mess with Kevin's life? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I mess with Calvary Church of Port Orchard? Can I mess with church this preaching Jesus? Can I go mess with him? And God says yes or no. And if you want him to say yes, all you have to do is start running off and playing in the world. Because you know why he'll say yes then? Yeah, go mess with him. I got to get him back. I got to get him crawling back home. Because if I let him just keep on going off into the world, they're mine. They're my child. I got to get them to realize they need to come home. How many children that go out and play in the world, they come crawling home because they realize they've destroyed their life and they're wanting to come crawl home? Aren't we as parents glad when that happens? We grieve that they had to go suffer out in the world, but we're glad that they're coming home to get into safety. And God's a loving parent with us. He'll do that too. And so he has these angels on both sides. And so Micaiah goes on to say, "And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall, be killed in battle at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke, one demon spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you will persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. So one of these demons came up with a great idea. Let me go and inspire those Jews in name only prophets and go into the false prophets and just whisper to them, oh yeah, go tell the king everything. Just go to battle and you're going to be victorious against the men of Ramoth Gilead. And God says, yeah, that's, you got yourself a good plan and I'm going to make sure it succeeds. Go ahead and do it. And so then this is what Micaiah is saying to the kings. Therefore, look, verse 22, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And we're going to stop there. Go back to Judges chapter 9, verse 23. The story goes on. Guess what? Were the 400 prophets right? Did he succeed in battle? No, if you keep reading the story. Does Ahab die in battle? Yes, Ahab dies in battle. He even respects the true prophet of God enough that he dresses, he gets out of his king's uniform. So that, well, you know, God's prophet says I'm going to die in battle, so I'm going to hide myself. So there's no way I could actually get attacked. And what happens? One of the men of Ramoth Gilead just takes a bow and arrow and just flings an arrow. Boom. Has Ahab on its head. And, you know, written on the arrowhead. And goes and gets Ahab. When God speaks, it happens. When the prophet speaks, see, he should have repented right there. What am I, right there, he should have said, Micaiah, I hate you, but maybe I should listen. Because you're telling me I'm going to go be killed in battle. And instead of me thinking I can dress differently so God can't get me, I should just repent for the murders that I've committed, that for the things my wife has done, and I should just get my soul right with God and turn and repent. And we see the same thing today. People, they'll know the Bible's truth in their mind, but they won't put it into their heart. They'll know that what the Bible is speaking to their heart for them to repent, but they won't do it because they got their own life they want to live. They want to go do their own thing. And then you watch them die. You watch them tragically go into suffering. And it grieves us. Every once in a while, one repents, and that's so rejoicing when they turn around. So back again to verse 23 of Judges. So God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So this time isn't a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophets. It's spirit of dissensions. It's these demons that are sitting there and whispering to the men of Shechem who had hired Abimelech to be their king and said, you know, Abimelech, dump him. All of a sudden their loyalties change. Their mind is all of a sudden being shifted, and somebody that they were worshiping and thinking was their great king a few years ago, 3 years ago, now they're at enmity with him because it's all stirred up by a spiritual warfare that's going on. And Again, I want to go back to the fact that we as Christians can sometimes experience God saying to the spiritual powers of evil that are in the world, yeah, you can mess with them. How do we know this? Paul even said, there's a spirit that was buffeting him, and he was telling the Lord, take this away. And then God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that the Lord was somehow keeping him humble. So in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How do those trials come? They come by allowing, maybe it's strife in your family. Maybe you're getting off track with Jesus, and all of a sudden you're wondering, why is my family blowing up? And based on this section of Scripture, I would say get on your knees and ask the Lord, Lord, is there something I'm supposed to learn? Is there something we're doing? Is there something that you're allowing the spirit of ill will to come into my family because we're not in fellowship enough, we're not into the Word, we're playing in the world, we're getting involved with immorality, whatever else, and the Lord is saying, oh, you want to go down that wrong road? I'm going to discipline you, and I'm going to allow a spiritual battle to come into your life. And seek the Lord, find out. But no matter what, He's wanting these trials to come in that the testing of our faith would produce patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, it says in James 1:2. So again, there's strife in the world today. Is there a lot of sin in the world today? You know, we've concentrated on the sin of America, the rest of the world. I mean, Russian army's all activated and full battle alert. American has got a bunch of hundreds of tanks going into Europe, and everything over there is in a big tizzy. The North Fleet's, and everybody's wondering about is the Gorbachev is wondering whether or not the Cold War is going to go hot and all this other stuff. And you have a country where most Russian women have experienced multiple abortions. You have all the blood crying out from the ground in America and around the world. You have all this stuff, and God has allowed the world to continue to go and go and go. But just like Abimelech had 3 years, and then all of a sudden God said, enough. Ahab had year after year after year, years after he's killed this guy and done many other evil things. But then God says, enough. And maybe the world's getting to the point where all this sin and rebellion and rejection of God in Europe and America and the West and everything else, and this constant deluge of evil and wickedness and embracing Satanism and evil and witchcraft and all this other stuff. And God has finally said, okay, now it's time. Maybe now it's time. I don't know what's going to happen, but if and when it happens in my lifetime, I'm going to be thinking judges. I'm going to be thinking just here. And this is our worldview opportunity. It's not going to be because East is bad and West is good. It's going to be because sin has crept into the world and the world is falling into disarray. So, and again, one other point that I wanted to make, and it's in your notes if you had your notes when you came in. Again, the evil spirit came between Abimelech. These two guys liked each other. The Shechemites liked Abimelech. He was the man from their town. But all of a sudden, evil comes between them. And here's another worldview to realize. If you're in the world, or if you're in a relationship with somebody in the world, don't be expecting that good relationship today to last into tomorrow. Because what? Men are fickle. People, that's what the Bible teaches us. People in the world are fickle. You know, the neatest relationships I have in the last 41 years of being a Christian are just as good today and just the same today as they were 40 years ago with some of the guys when I was single. I still keep in touch with some of my friends that when I was single that were Christians. They're the same today. You know why? Because they're still a radical Christian today. And they're still loving Jesus today. Nothing has ever changed in all those years. Why? Because we're both standing on the unchangeable, unmoving rock. But you know what? You have it. Look at your friendships that have gone by the wayside. Has it been because somebody decides to get off of the rock? Either you got off the rock or they got off the rock. And they're no longer trusting in the authority of the Word of God and the things that are happening. See, Jesus is the unifying force. And that's why Jesus, when he was being accoladed in John chapter 2, verse 23, he's starting to do these miracles. And the people said, Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs which he did, and the signs that he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What's in man? You're the greatest guy coming to town, Jesus. And 3 years later, crucify him, crucify him. There's no, you know, we have no Lord but Caesar. He knows that we're fickle. And that's why my encouragement to you, no matter how much your friend in the world, Ahab, Abimelech, whatever is enticing you to run with him instead of running with Jesus in this life, realize what they are. Realize you'll leave your walk with Jesus to go off in a flirting thing with somebody in the world because they become your friend, and then all of a sudden they'll change and they'll hate you and whatever else. Why not stick with Jesus, who what? According to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he will never leave or forsake you. Stick with you. He will never leave or forsake you. And go a few verses later, Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What else? He never changes. People change. Why chase after people and relationships and friends when they can change, but Jesus won't? Jesus should be our best friend, and we should follow and walk with him and stay with him. So God sent the spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech that the crime, why? God wants to judge the crime done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel, that it might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brother. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, God makes it very clear that when Cain killed Abel, the blood of Abel was crying out from the ground to God, saying, judge. And there's a lot of blood in the ground. And we see here again, the patience of God waited for a long time in Abimelech's case, but it comes to deal with it. It's only a matter of time till God judges the blood crying out from the ground. Verse 25, and the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him, against Abimelech, on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and it was told Abimelech. And so basically assassination squads were placed on the hills around Shechem, because Shechem's kind of down in a valley, so they put them up on the roads, on the various hills next to Shechem, the traveling places. And as soon as Abimelech comes back here to his hometown of Shechem, kill him. And they're sitting there waiting day after day, and these, you know, families driving their car down the road. Oh, this is a traffic stop. We want to rip you off. And that's what was happening. We're waiting to kill Abimelech, but while we're waiting, it gets kind of boring, so can we rip you off along the road while we're at it? And the same thing is happening in America today, too. I mean, increasingly people are being stopped. They're being asked, I want to search your car. I smell some marijuana, even though they don't. They in states that it's still illegal. And this is being documented, millions of dollars of confiscation of property, because if they find cash or they find other things in there, you know, gold, cash, whatever, they, oh, this must have been illegal. We're going to take it. And people are increasingly having difficulty ever seeing it again. And it's even being talked about in the legislature about how there needs to be better due process before these things happen, because there's a law that says if something is suspected of being illegally gained, you can just confiscate it. But they don't have any due process to make that happen. So it's already. And when I was in Kenya, when Conrad and I were in Kenya, those are the way traffic stops were. We're driving along the road, and our driver who lives there in Kenya is working with the ministry that we're doing. Uh-oh, you know, guys, don't say anything. Let me handle this. This is the way you got to handle it. They're just pulling us over, and they say, oh, you've broken the law. You need to give us $50. And our driver who lives there, he says, no, not going to give you $50. And they came in and explained to us when it was over, he said, it's a shakedown. This happens all over Kenya. And if we let them shake us down, then we'll never, ever pass this road again without being shaken down for more. Next time, it'll be $100 and stuff. So, well, how did you get out of it? And he goes, I just keep telling them, if I've really done something wrong, you need to take me right to the police station right now, and we need to just get this all worked out, and then I'll pay whatever fine after we go to the police station. Well, you know, and then they make us sit, and then they finally let us go. You know, as we corrupt in our culture, where the day is going to happen where that's going to happen to us. That's what was happening to them. Thousands of years later, people are doing the same thing. And it was told Abimelech. Now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, likely one of the Canaanites who lived in the area, because the Canaanites used to live there in Shechem. They were supposed to be pushed out by the Jews when they came to land, but he's in the area, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Change in loyalties. Why? Was it just a change in loyalties because man decided to change loyalty? No, because the evil spirits were, hey, why don't you go with this guy? Because he's a party guy. We're going to find out he's bringing a party to town. So they went into the field and gathered grapes from the vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and they ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Went out and harvested some grapes, turned it into wine. And this Gaal of Ebed, he sits there and goes, hey, we've got our Canaanite gods here, probably immorality. Let's get drunk and let's worship these gods and have ourselves a nice party. Let's call it a rave. Let's go have a rave party. Yeah, those are popular in America among the youth today. It's basically anything goes drunken drug party in America. And they decided to curse Abimelech. And so then Gaal, verse 28, the son of Ebed said, who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem? Another way of referring to Abimelech, that we should serve him. Is he not the son of Zerubbabel? The one who took down, the one who defeated the gods of the Midianites, the ones who tore down that idol of Baal and his dad. Let's get him. Why should we serve him when we're here serving the gods of the world? And is not Zebul his officer, his general of the town, his governor of the town? Serve the men of Hamor and the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? So what he's doing is he's telling the Jews, why even pretend to be Jews anymore? Just leave everything about your history and come totally into the world, because Hamor was a Canaanite. There's quite a story we don't have time to cover, but read Genesis 33 and 34 about when Jacob came into the land with his sons and his daughter, and his daughter got raped basically by Hamor's son Shechem, and the brothers end up not being too excited about that, and there's a slaughter in Shechem because of that. I mean, there's quite a history of immorality. Why don't you guys just come back and let's worship the God of the Canaanites? Now, do you see why God said, people get so upset that God told the Jews, go into the land and destroy the Canaanites. Wipe out all of their people, all of their idols. Can you see why? Because they didn't do that. You have decades and decades later, you have these people like Gaal saying, come on, man, let's party. And it destroys the city of Shechem. They all die. Because they wanted to party and do the things of the world. If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. So I think, and I don't know because it doesn't say he's drunk, but I think this is a drunken party. And he says, oh yeah, yeah, Abimelech, just, you know, let me legion, forget him. And go tell him, get his army and we'll fight him. Be careful about what you threaten people with when you're drunk. Actually, let me rephrase that. Don't get drunk, don't get high, so that you don't say something stupid. We'll edit the first part out. I'll just... When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Hey, you're out of town right now, but you ought to see what's happening in this town. You ought to see what's happening in your hometown. The people are getting their hearts completely turned against you, and they're getting ready to defend this city to kill you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and the people that are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. Now, and this is really kind of ingenious, you have to read between the lines. This is not the way battles were normally done. See, Shechem has a city wall. They have city gates, they have a city wall. And this governor of the city, why is he telling Abimelech when they go out against you? Because the way they would fight a battle is they would shut the gates of the city. And they know that Abimelech's not going to be able to put siege to the city for months and months and months. And so they're able to fight from the walls and fight the troops that are out there. But I think Gaal has a plan that ends up working. And he says, when they go out against you, then you can go ahead and attack them. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, you know, he woke up in the morning, probably has a hangover, does his king thing, going out to the city gate to watch what's happening in the city. Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he saw the people coming down off of the hill. He said to Zabel, who was with him, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zabel said to him, "Oh, you see shadows of the mountain. As if they were, you just think those are people. See, the sun is coming up," and he told Abimelech, "Get there early in the morning. And when morning breaks, you come." Why? Because the sun's coming up over the hill and the shadow at the top of the hill is going down. And he's blinded because he can't see as good when the sun's coming up. And so he's saying, "Oh no, you're not seeing people. You're just seeing the shadow growing on the top of the mountain as the sun is rising." So Gaal spoke again and said, "No, see, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company's coming over from what? The diviner's terebinth tree. From the witch doctor's tree in Shechem, the Jewish city of Shechem. The diviner's tree, the astrologer, crystal ball gazer, witch doctor is over there. Now, why is a company coming from them? Maybe that's Abimelech's company, and they wanted to make sure they got the witch doctor to give them the curse over Gaal before they go into battle. Then Zabel said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' And are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with him now." So I think that Zabel just uses his pride and his mouth the day before and says, "Go out. You don't have to stand behind the walls. Go out. You said you're going to take them on. Go take them on." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him and fled. Gaal fled from him, Abimelech, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. So they went out to go fight, but Abimelech's men are fighting them all the way back into the city, and people are dying all over the place. But then they get back into the city and they shut the door. And Abimelech does not get into the door at this point. Then Abimelech dwelt at Aramah, and Zabel drove Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. So now Gaal is inside the city. And Zabel says to the people, "Hey, where's this guy's mouth now? A whole bunch of you Shechemites just got killed because you decided to go with this guy instead of Abimelech. And how about we kick this Gaal guy out, this Canaanite guy out?" And the city said, "Yep, get him out." And so now they followed Abimelech, then they changed their loyalties to Gaal, and now they're changing back to Abimelech. Are men fickle? Should we trust men? Should we care about, again, it is such an amazing example to us how things can change. This week a friend of mine, I found out he's really grieved that his daughter, who had gone off to go marry a Christian guy, a professing Christian guy, she discovered the second time he's committed adultery on her. And so, mom and dad are just grieved and distracted in life and having to go and get her and the kids and get her into a safe place because of the second time. And I sit there and I grieve over the fact, and he and I, talking about it, we grieved over the fact of what that does to the family, does to the wife and everything else. And just realizing, once again, people get deceived into adultery. They get deceived into these relationships because somebody comes along, the spirit of evil comes along, and says, "Aren't you wonderful? You're so much better of a guy than my husband, or you're so much better of a woman than my wife. And then all of a sudden you find yourself with your loyalty switched from the one that you're commanded by God to do when you at the altar said, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you. And here's the lesson from this. Why should I even think to do that? Because if I'm doing that with somebody that hates God, which or has been themselves deceived, I'm getting off of the rock of Jesus, and I'm thinking that I'm going to have a good relationship with somebody because they say so, when the Bible teaches me people will change on a dime. So you men, you women, I just, again, I know what happens. I've seen it happen, and I've seen God restore it miraculously by forgiveness and people repenting and turning back to Jesus, and I'm so thankful for that. And it's a testimony to the grace and the mercy of God, and something that we should just rejoice every time it happens. I've also seen where it doesn't happen. But whether it happens or doesn't happen, let's all agree, it's sin. And it's a spiritual battle. And if we let the Word of God govern our mind, and you men, you sit there and you think, everybody that would lead me astray away from my wife is not from God. They're not from God. And I don't care if they're a Christian, say they're a Christian, go to church, read their Bible, whatever else. If they really are Christian, they're being deceived like you're trying to be deceived. And deception always ends terribly. It doesn't end well. But this friend of mine, she's not from around this area. We just grieved. And the parents have been so encouraged by their son that they were going to send him off to seminary a few years ago. And here he has been bit twice. And he's probably watching the end and destruction of his family. For what? For nothing. For nothing but deception. Verse 42, and it came to pass about the next day that the people went out in the field and they told Abimelech, oh, the people of Shechem are out in the field again. So he took his people, divided them into three companies and lay in wait in the field. And he looked and there were the people coming out of the city and he rose against them and attacked them. Now they were probably thinking, oh, we kicked out this Gaal guy. And so Abimelech's going to understand, no hard feelings, right? Just because we wanted to kill you, everything's all right. And so they're going to go out, keep harvesting their grapes and do whatever else they are in the field, and everything's going to be safe. No, it's not going to be. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward, stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were out in the field. So this time, they had gone out in the field, and then Abimelech's men came right to the gate of the city. So all the people that are out in the field harvesting, they're all trapped. They're surrounded. They all die. And killed them. Verse 45, so Abimelech fought against the city all that day. So then he goes into the city, fights the people house to house in the city, took the city, killed the people who were in the city, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. And there's archaeological evidence in the city of Shechem finding this layer of complete burned destruction and salt. So, again, historically verified by the archaeologist. And now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bereth, Baal Bereth. And so then there was one last stronghold within the city area, and that was this big tower. You'd go up this tower, it has big, thick wooden doors and everything, and it was big enough at the top of the tower to hold 1,000 people. And so it was told Abimelech that all the men, and actually women, we find out, of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. And then Abimelech went up to Mount Zelmon, probably Mount Gerizim, another name for Mount Gerizim, and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, cut down a bow from a tree, and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And then he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech. He put him up against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. The city of Shechem is completely annihilated. Why? Because they wanted one of their own, one of their tribal guys, one of their own city guys to be king instead of the 70 reputable sons of Gideon. They didn't want God-fearing people to be in charge of them. They wanted this evil man to be in charge of them. because he was blood, because he was of their tribe, because he was just one of them. And they didn't care about his character. They didn't care about anything. And so now they're willing to kill and do whatever else, and now they're all dead. But Abimelech's not dead yet. So, verse 50, then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. They must have been allied with the Shechemites against Abimelech. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women and the people of the city fled there, another tower, another reinforced tower, and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. So he must have gotten some more logs, told everybody, hey, first and ten, let's do it again. It's the same plan. And he's going up there with his log on his back, probably. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he came quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead. They departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. The cities were destroyed. Thousands and thousands of people are dead. Abimelech is dead. And Abimelech, I'm going to rule, I'm going to kill. And how long did he rule? 3+ years. We want a king that's our own. How long did that last? 3 years. How long do people get away with sin in this world? Sometimes they get along, they'll get along for a while in sin because God is patient, just like he was with Abimelech. Maybe during those 3 years, while Abimelech and the Shechemites were having their thing, maybe God was giving them a chance and sending prophets and somebody to tell them, you really should repent and get right with God. You should go back to serving the God of Israel. You should tear down this Baal-Berith idol shrine here in the middle of town. And, unrecorded, maybe that happened. And no. And then judgment comes. Is there something in your life? Is there something that God has been, even in this study, the Holy Spirit is telling you, you need to get rid of that. You need to get rid of Baal-Berith. Get rid of something in your life. And God has been patient. He's going to do it. And because he loves you, according to Hebrews, if you're a child of his, he's going to warn and warn and warn. And if you don't say no, or you don't say yes to God and say, no, I'm not going to serve this thing anymore, God will bring a trial into your life to get you to do it the hard way. He wants you to do it the easy way. He wants to do it the way that we just roll over. God, you're Alpha, not me. I'm willing to roll over and let your law, your way, be my way. To turn away from the sin that is leading me astray. And just surrender to him. And God rejoices, and the angels rejoice, and everybody rejoices. So, in conclusion, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We gotta remember that. If you see your family in a tizzy, or your extended family in a tizzy, all of a sudden the workplace is going crazy. It's just get on your knees. God, what is happening? There's something spiritual happening here. And get on your knees and seek the Lord. Sin can cause distressing spirits to come. Things that seem good one day can become bad the next, and that people are fickle and God never changes. So let's serve and walk with God forever and ever. And if we've been deceived away from, for whatever reason, from walking with him, let's go run back to that rock and stand on it. And when people are saying, what did you go over there again for? Because this thing's not moving. And when the shifty sand comes, I don't want to be out where the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And I'm telling you, the stuff that's coming down, the sand could start shifting pretty significantly here in the world today. And for those that are standing on the rock, we can say, well, God said he was going to sift this world. He said he was going to shake this world. And I don't feel it, though, because I'm on the rock of Jesus Christ. And I am trusting in Him till the day He takes me home. And though I might suffer along with the rest of the world, I'm not shaken in my heart. I'm not shaken in my soul, because I am trusting in Jesus Christ for my life, my very being. And the converse is also true. If you're not walking off of the rock, if you're not, you know, off playing with the Abimelechs of the world, chances are God's going to keep telling those demons that are saying, I want to mess with Kevin, I want to mess with, you know, fill in your name. Okay? You know, the demons are always saying, according to the Bible, they're wanting to mess with you. And I would rather Jesus always has a reason to say, nope, you can't, no, you can't, no, you can't, than to give him a reason where he says, yep, Kevin needs to be, he needs to have a course correction here. Let him go. I don't like demons. I've wrestled with them before when the Lord's disciplined me. And sometimes it's just for our own good. It's not because you're sinning. It's just because God has to teach you another thing of dying to the flesh in ways you don't even know. It'd be better to learn it the other way. But enjoy His protection, because we're going to heaven. And when that day happens, we never have to mess with the devil again. We never have to see him, deal with him ever, ever again, because our sweet home is in heaven. Amen. Let's stand and pray, and then we're going to worship God. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray for my friend's daughter, Lord, that God, you would, and like all of your people around the world that have been betrayed by just the flakiness of man, maybe even severe heartaches of emotion here in this room today. Lord, that you would just touch her heart and the man hearts and the women hearts of your church, Lord, with just that comfort that only you can give, that you will never change, you'll never leave or forsake us, and you will be wiping away the tears on the day that we get to go be in heaven when the spiritual battle is over. And Father, for all of us right now, as we've all experienced trials in our life, and we've all experienced spiritual powers at work to deceive, to bring heartache and agony and trouble into life, and that God, we thank you for these trials, because as a child we know it does cause us to run home to Daddy and cling to your arms and your leg, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us to do it more on a day-to-day basis as we just seek you and we just fall more and more in love with you and your ways and less of us, Lord, less of our own ways, our own mind, our own understanding. And we just thank you for all your continuing grace and mercy towards us, that while we were yet sinners, you came to save us, and while we still fallen or deceived, you continue to love and wash us in the blood of Jesus, and we thank you for that, Lord. And if there's somebody here that's never experienced that forgiveness because they haven't surrendered their life to you, that God, you would impress upon their heart to do so now before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wander so aimless, like filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like a blind man, to God came back inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was the fool to wander and stray, for narrow the gate and straight is the way. Now I have traded the law for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
I love that worship song because it's so true. Jesus, he healed the man born blind, and the Pharisees were giving the young man and Jesus grief about it, and Jesus preached, and then they said, the scribes and Pharisees, are you saying we're blind? And Jesus said, because you say you see, because you think you see, you're blind. You know, God is waiting for all of us to admit we're blind. Because if we admit we're blind and deaf and dumb and we're lost in our trespasses and sins, then we humble ourselves and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And then the blind man sees. Then we see the light of God. While you're going home, share with your family the day that Jesus opened your eyes and now you can see. And let it be a testimony to your kids and your family. God bless you. Keep you in his care as you serve him this week. In Jesus' name.